He takes after his mother's people. We Martins are dignified. Be afraid. Be very afraid. You've been around the Martins enough to know that we are happy people. We laugh a lot and joke a lot and have a lot of fun. We really do. And we're who we are. And if you don't have a sense of humor around us, we probably will offend you. Not on purpose, though. But that's the way we love them, folks. We love you. We're going to pick at you. Amen? Go with me to Genesis chapter 15. We're familiar with this portion. I love it. I know that you do also. It's the Abrahamic vision. And it really relates to our experience in the Lord. And I wish I had two or three more hours to just pray this one through and study it through. I get up real early on Sunday morning. I know during the week the direction I'm going to be going. But this is an area of teaching that I wish I could put really more into it. It is so awesome to me. And I hope that it's a real blessing for you. Let's begin reading. I want to read just the first seven verses and then make a few comments. And we'll have a word of prayer. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Isn't that awesome, folks? See, that's the gospel. Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said to him, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give this land, to give you this land to possess it." Now, this is kind of an odd portion of Scripture because Abraham didn't begin his walk with the Lord here. Yet something's happening here where the Lord is introducing himself to Abraham. Abram at this point, he hadn't changed his name yet. He'll change his name to Abraham. He'll put the breath letter in his name. That's going to introduce himself a little more to Abraham, and something's going to happen. There's going to be a divine interchange in the heart of Abraham that relates to the interchange that happens to us when we become children born from above, children of the Messiah. But if you remember, God had been bringing Abraham for quite a while now and blessing him. He left Ur of the Chaldeans and went to Haran. His father died. The Bible says the Lord spoke to him, called him out of his country, and he blessed him. He spoke blessings over his life. He went out into Egypt, got in trouble. The Lord restored him. He blessed him. He and Lot separated. The Lord blessed him. And so you see this blessing happening all the way down through his all of his experiences with the Lord. Lot gets captured by the five kings, if you remember. Abraham goes after them. The Lord blesses him. He meets Melchizedek, and there's a blessing there. And he gives tithe to Melchizedek. And there's a blessing. But all of a sudden, something's happening here that's a little different. It is almost as if there's been some reservation in Abraham's life to this point where that reservation completely goes away and something happens to him spiritually. It says in verse number 6, "Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Now, that verse actually connects to verse number 1, and verse number 1 is the key. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." Now, this is not just God speaking to Abraham. Somebody appears to Abraham in human form or in some kind of a form called the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord appears to him. And I did my research on this and saw that that's really what it's saying in the text, in the Hebraic text, that someone called the word of the Lord. We know him as the word of God. Appears to Abram. And he says some things to Abram that are really the core of the gospel message. He tells Abram, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." And the gospel is the gospel of glad tidings where fear is to be driven out of our life. Perfect love does what with all fear? And when you study the ministry of Jesus, you always see Him dealing with the fears of His people, the fears of rejection, whatever it may be. You remember Jairus, whose daughter was very sick, and Jesus was going to his house, and there's an intervention there with the lady who also was sick, and she got her healing. Then they come and told Jairus, well, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter's died. And what did Jesus tell him? And don't be afraid any longer. Only believe. That is, only believe in me. So we have this kind of encapsulated here. Then he said, don't fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. That's the gospel. For you have died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Moses, many years later, wrote a psalm that carries the same thought. Lord, you have been our hiding place in all generations before the mountains were formed and you gave birth to the earth. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But you have been our hiding place. So we see the gospel being here. Then he said, Abram, your reward will be very great. Now we know paradise is called Abraham's bosom, but his reward was the Messiah himself, was Christ. How many folks know that Jesus is your very great reward? Amen. And so we have an awesome, wonderful future. So it said, he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abram believed all that God said about his Messiah, about the future. And I wanted you to see that, because we're not going to be working on this text so much. I just want to use it as a prelude or kind of a background. I wanted you to see that this, what's happening here, is brought over into the New Covenant and relates to your experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that a person believes in Jesus from their heart, that moment they enter holy ground, the holy ground of faith. And our faith walk from that moment on relates to one thing alone, relates to Jesus Christ and God's Word. And it's not difficult. It's not as difficult as people might make it to be. So let's talk about it today. Our subject is, I gave you my word. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we always approach your word, Lord, being very sensitive in our hearts because we know that you speak to us through your word. And even at best that I can do, I'm not your spokesman, Lord. You alone speak to our hearts. So I ask that you would speak to the hearts of all of us here today from the sacred writings, and we thank you, Father, that you have brought us to Jesus, and he has become the reality of our life, and we do have that declared righteousness because of our faith in him. Help me to minister as I should, Lord, and bless your children, and all the earth, the pulpit. Let them speak truth in your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Okay, if you want to take notes, we're going to talk about the Abrahamic vision. I want to show you how that relates to your experience in Jesus. So we'll begin with what I'm going to call the Abrahamic vision. Secondly, we'll talk about the holy ground of faith. You're told to build up your faith. Your faith is called most holy. There's a reason that it's holy. It relates to Jesus in your life. So we'll talk about the holy ground of faith. And then lastly, we'll just end up with this issue of taking God at His word. God has given us a sure foundation for our walk of faith. The struggle that many of God's children have, and I don't really mean that, I try not to be negative in this area or even put any kind of guilt on you, but a lot of God's children are not familiar with His Word because they don't ever study the Scriptures. They study the Scriptures very little. Not everybody. I'm just talking about there's some people that I counsel with sometimes, they don't know God's Word. So they don't know where to put their faith. They don't know what He says about anything. So this is why I try to bring them to what the Word of the Lord, what does God say about a thing? Find out for yourself. The Holy Spirit wants to bring you into this book and let it open up its sacred fragrance, this wonderful Word to you. This is an awesome book, folks. This is a book of life. But it's not a book of life just because there's words here that are wonderful. It's because it all speaks of Jesus. Amen? Let's begin with the Abrahamic vision. Let me just explain a few things to you. Sometimes we read a text like this, it seems kind of vague. Where do you get Jesus and all this? But the point is, the more you study Scripture for yourself, The more this Bible speaks one message, it'll speak. It's all about Jesus. See, Jesus told some of the Jewish people, He said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that speak of Me. And you won't come to Me that you might live. So all of the Bible, and if you remember after the resurrection when Jesus gathered His apostles together and He had fish with them and He ate with them and He said, these are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, while I was still with you before the resurrection. He said, all things about Me in the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalm must be fulfilled. Then the Bible said He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And what He did for them, He does for us and He wants to do for us. Open our minds to understand this wonderful realm of reality, this wonderful realm that belongs to Jesus Christ. God doesn't want us to be religious, and I'll share a little bit on that in just a moment. So, we have this issue of this book being alive, but we have here Abraham has a vision. Now, the New Testament says that Abraham is the father of all who believe. But we know that God is our Father, so what does that mean? It means that He is the God's blueprint of our faith walk. He is the first written testimony of how a person comes into a righteous relationship with the Lord God Almighty. He is our blueprint. So we have in His life, in Abram's life, we have a portrait of what happens to believers. And the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, God declares upon you righteousness. Can you say amen? God declares upon you righteousness. The Bible says God declares you a righteous one. You believe unto righteousness. For with the heart, we believe. What do we believe? The message of God's Messiah. The working, the Word, the message of the cross. We believe unto righteousness. And with our mouth, our confession is made unto the realm of God's salvation. God's salvation is a word that includes everything. It's an all-encompassing word. It doesn't just mean be born again. It's the life realm. And so what happened is you believed unto a realm of reality. Before you believed in Jesus, you knew nothing about that realm. The best you could be was to try to find a good religion. And you kept looking for a better religion. And somebody brought you another religion. And you took that religion. And you wanted the best religion. But when you believed unto righteousness, you entered into a realm of substance. A realm of the substance of Jesus Christ. A realm of the reality of Jesus Christ. Now all of you here today, or listen to me. If you have been born from above, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not a hard thing to do, folks. You simply believe in the true message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a message of glad tidings. And joy of the relationship becomes a great part of your life. And so, let me give you a couple of scriptures. Go with me to John chapter 8. Let's follow through a little bit here on this study. Because we're dealing with this Abrahamic vision, this reality that Abraham had that becomes the pattern for our walk with the Lord. Now, if you look at John chapter 8 and verse number 56, do you have it? John chapter 8, verse number 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it and was glad. What did it produce? What did the gospel message of Messiah produce in Abraham's heart? Gladness. The oil of gladness, happiness. He was glad. So the Jews said to Him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am the one who was talking to Abraham. What are you saying? I am the one that visited him, the word of the Lord. See, he came to know Me. He came to believe in Me. And it was counted to him as righteousness. So it became a reality in Abraham's life. Now, if you back up in chapter 6 of the same book, and we'll pick up a little more here. In John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said, this is the will of My Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, now this is John 6:40, listen to the language. Everyone who beholds the Son. Now what does that mean? This is an issue of your heart. You have heard, you have seen, you heard the message. The reality of the Son and the sufferings of the cross and the resurrection became something that you beheld in your heart and you believed. He who beholds the Son and does what? Next four words. And believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Do you see that? Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last days. It is written in the prophets. And you notice that Jesus always points you to the written word. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who learns and has been taught by the Spirit of the Father about the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, when you have believed that message from the beginning, you're going to come to Him. You're going to behold Him in His message. So we have this is what's meant by the Abrahamic vision. How do you know you have been born again? How do you know? You have met the one in whom the birth is about. His seed is in your heart. You have met Jesus. You have met Jesus Christ. You have met the Messiah. And He has become a reality to you. He's not just somebody you read about. You have a personal relationship with this one, Jesus Christ. You encountered Him personally. Now go to Galatians 3 and listen to what Paul says about this relationship, because we want to still keep something about Abraham here in our thinking. Now, when we go to Galatians 3, listen carefully. I want to read verse 3. And just follow with me down through here. And this is why you're never going to find the right religion, folks. You have found life when you find Jesus. And then you can be in the flocking of His choice for you. So listen to 3, verse 3 of Galatians chapter 3. Are you so foolish? Now he's writing to a people who have met Jesus. They know the reality of Jesus. They've had the Abrahamic vision. The preaching of the cross has been there. It became so real that they believed and they cried out to Him and they were sealed in Him and they had a relationship with Jesus. He became alive in their life. Well, listen to what Paul says, because they're fixing to become foolish, and religion will make you foolish if you're not careful, and I'll explain why. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Now, he's drawing attention to the fact that they suffered from their kinsmen. Some of these people are Jews. Some of these people are Gentiles. They suffered a great torment from the people, because Jesus always brings a division in the spirit of the world. They suffered. He said, if indeed it was in vain. Verse 5, so then does He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law, because you achieved and did things by the law, or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. What happened to Abraham happened to you. And he said, Galatians, this is where your experience began. Don't ever forget that. Don't let anyone ever bewitch you. Don't let anyone ever fool you. Your life began with a miracle birth. You heard the Christ. You heard the gospel. You had that inner working of that vision in your heart. Something happened inside of you. You believed unto righteousness, and you're in a realm of reality. Now, Satan's going to try to pull you out of that realm. The enemy is going to try to pull you out of that realm. And what Paul's saying to the Galatians is that somebody's trying to turn this into a religion. Somebody's trying to take your experience and add this, thus, do's, don'ts, whatever, 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 and they're trying to turn this into a religion that's under the control of man. And so what they're telling you is that you have to be circumcised and you have to complete the law or you can't be saved. And he's saying, listen, foolish Galatians, listen to what's happening to you. How were you saved to begin with? You heard something. You saw something being presented to you. You believed. You received. You called upon Him as Lord. And all of a sudden His presence filled your life. And the joy of His presence was in you. And now, are you going to be complete by becoming religious? In 1971, when I left the evangelistic field, my wife and I, and Shannon wasn't born yet. We had our two boys. I didn't know what to do. I held my last revival. But my company I used to work for sent word to me and asked me to come back and work with them. And they wanted me to come to Lafayette. And so I got in my car, started driving down to Lafayette, left my family up here. On the way into Lafayette, I saw a couple hitchhiking, and I picked them up, a young man and a girl. They were Jesus Kids. I don't know if you're familiar with that movement, but it went out several years ago. It kind of ran concurrently for a little while with what's called the Charismatic Movement, but the Jesus Movement kind of got displaced. I picked up these kids and asked them where they were going. I'd be glad to take them wherever they were going. They were going to what was called the Maranatha House across from the University of Southwestern Louisiana, USL. And they had them these societies that colleges have? Alphabeta and all that kind of stuff. Fraternity, yeah. They had them an unofficial fraternity right across the street from the main entrance of the... And so I began to... And the Lord was in this, and I began to minister to them and share with them and baptize a lot of them. And I saw the joy and the expression of their faith in Jesus. It was so wonderful. But one of these fellows decided that he needed to go to Bible college under a particular group. And so he went. And he was really a pleasant person. He stayed in Bible college a couple of years. When he came back, I was shocked. He was not the same person. He had lost all of his sense of joy. He had lost all of his sense of genuineness in the Lord, and he had become a morose type person, a kind of a critical. What had happened was he had been traded out by taking on religion and all of its extra warping things in this particular group, and had robbed him of his faith. And it can happen to anyone. Sometimes when you lose your joy, it's because you think you have to add so many things to your walk with the Lord. You're adding burdens to your life that God never intended you to have. But what's happening, the enemy is undermining your faith walk. Got a call one time we were in Lafayette. Shook my wife up. I wasn't home yet, but this guy was talking to her. He was trying to get to me. He had heard about me. I didn't know him. And when I came home, my wife said, please, get on the phone and talk to this guy. And I began to talk to him. What had happened was this guy went on a long fast. Listen, folks, don't ever misunderstand what I say about fasting. Fasting is biblical, and there's places for it, especially if the Lord is drawing you to do something. But be careful about going on a long fast, thinking that you'll discover some secret things about God and some awesome things about God. This guy had been going on a fast. And I began to talk to him, and he wouldn't tell me what it was. He said, Brother Martin, I've heard about you. You're a godly man. I need to ask you something. I said, well, ask me. He said, God is telling me to do something. I don't know whether I should or not. I said, well, if you know it's the Lord telling you and it's according to His Word, then why, you know, what's the problem? So I talked with him, but he never would tell me what it was. Well, a few days later, what happened was the police picked him up. He was down in front of USL, had taken off all his clothes, said God was telling him to strip down naked so that he could be a spectacle to the people. Now, what happened was, and I went to the Lady of Lourdes Hospital, 7th floor, where they have the psychiatric level, and I visited with him, and I found out that he had come under a deception because he had departed from the simplicity of the gospel. People can be listening to someone who is not the Jesus of the gospels. This is why we must learn to preach the Jesus of the book. Not just some other Jesus, not just some other spirit there that's drawing us and telling us how spiritual and how awesome we can be. You know, we have this deep revelation. Let's share it with somebody else. Well, this guy, of course, he got delivered. He recognized what happened, was able to minister to him. But I've seen it happen so many times. And this is one of the areas, this is what some of the fight of faith is about, where we have to understand. You are to preach and to believe in the Jesus of the book. Not some other Jesus, not some other spiritual power or force that's working in your life and trying to build you up in your fleshly mind and tell you how great you can be and all the things you can accomplish if you'll just fast and fast and fast and fast and fast. See, what happened was he didn't understand the gospel to begin with. Folks, you don't have to fast to get God's approval. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are under the influence of His approval all the time. Now, He'll call you to fasting sometime, but that's for the purpose of just giving your attention to Him, not to afflict yourself. If you're fasting to abuse yourself, to afflict your body, you are missing the purpose of a fast. A fast is simply to give your attention to the Lord for whatever it may be, and He'll call it your own one. See, we had another forum here a few years ago. It's not the Abrahamic forum. I watched the Abrahamic forum, the Hebraic forum very closely. We don't let just anybody on there. We had a forum called the Abrahamic forum, the Abraham forum. We had a guy that got on that thought he was Elijah. One of the most congenial, sweetest, sweet-natured people you'd ever walk to. But he was a man given to those kinds of things. And God had shown him that he was Elijah. Well, I eventually had to dismiss him from the forum because he was walking in the line. You couldn't minister to him. A few months later, he writes back and said, "Brother Martin, please forgive me. I was under a deception." I hope you're not missing my point, folks. It happens all the time. A lady this week wrote, and she wrote talking about somebody else. I guess it must be a relation of hers. This woman, all of a sudden, has got this. God has given her. She's bragging about her fasting. I say bragging. You're building up her life on her fastings, and said God has shown her what His true name is, and wrote out the name. I'm sorry, folks. That's not the way it works. You are to preach the Jesus of the book. If any man declares to you that which is not in this book, it's because there's no light there. There's no light that comes from God. The Apostle Paul warned the Christian people, be very careful that you never exceed what is written. And you need to know that you understand what's written, or you'll start teaching, preaching, believing stuff that's not biblical. Can you say amen? Now, go with me to Colossians, if you would, chapter 2, where Paul deals with this. Tell you what, don't go there yet. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 first. We'll get Colossians in a few moments. I'd rather do it this way. But we're dealing with the Abrahamic vision, and Paul warns the Galatians, don't turn this into a religion. And this has always been a struggle for Christianity. Look at all the religious systems today. I'm not coming against anybody, folks, because I believe in all the different systems. A lot of people are born again and know and love Jesus Christ. But you have some, that if that's all it is the system, and the faith is in the system. Well, Paul even brings this to the camp of the apostles. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to skim a little bit, but follow with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by clothed people, that there are quarrels among you. Now listen how it's quarreling and see if you can fit this into today. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Listen to what Paul says. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Stop and think about it. Christian Challenge wasn't crucified for you. Southern Baptist Association wasn't crucified for you. Roman Catholic Church wasn't crucified for you. Brother Buddy wasn't crucified for you. Now, I know you don't have a problem, but some people do have a problem in this area. See, if it's not according to our whatever it may be, then it can't be true. Well, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, look at verse number 23 of the same chapter. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews, or to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ in your life is God. That's power. That's God's power. That's God's presence in your life. And He's the power, and He's the wisdom. Drop on down, if you would, please, to verse number 30. Verse 29 says, no man should boast before God. Verse 30 says, but by His doing, That is God's doing. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us. Now listen to what Christ becomes to us. Wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Do you see it? Look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If any man thinks among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. Now, look at verse 21. So then, let no one do what? Let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Didn't God tell Abraham? Your reward will be very great. Okay? Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So, what does that mean? That means we are never to forget how the Lord works in our life. Never forget that. Always remember that. Does that mean we're not to gather His flocks? You don't understand the message. That's what you think it means. No, God always flocks His people. He always does that for the purpose of nurturing, helping people to grow, learn how to process faith, how to walk with the Lamb of God. These things are always crucial and important to us. So anyway, the Abrahamic vision, don't ever forget. He said, Galatians, don't be foolish. Somebody's bewitching you. You started out with great joy, with miracles, wonders, the presence of God in your life. You're losing that and you're trading it for religion. Now let's come to the second area, which is the holy ground of faith. What did he say? You foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Who are the bewitchers? Same people today, but same kind of teaching today. But with them, it was the Judaizers who were teaching them that you had to be circumcised, and we already talked about that. Paul's point is this. When did Christ become real? He became real when you heard the gospel message. You may have been an idolater. You may have been a religious person, whatever it may be. He became real when somebody proclaimed the Christ of the book. You heard that message. The crucified, the buried, the resurrection, the ascended Christ came into your life, and he became real. And your life began to overflow with His Spirit and with His presence. How did you lose that? Well, I wanted to get you to Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 2. This is what I wanted to... I had mentioned earlier, but I want to pick it up now. I had mentioned this thing about issue about being cautious on the fasting and thing. I don't mean not to fast. I was accused one time of teaching not to fast. I don't ever teach that. Always fast. Let the Lord lead you in that. There was a group during the time of Christ that's not mentioned directly in the New Testament writing, but if you know the language, you know who they're talking about. They called themselves Sons of Light. That was the term. That was the official term they called themselves, but they were actually the Essenes. What the Essenes did, they took their stand on angelic appearances. And they took their stands on long fastings. And they took their stands on visions. And they took their stand on all other things that related to the law of Moses. And so it was this kind of people that was working, trying to undermine everything that Paul was doing. So if you listen to Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 16, because Paul's trying to tell these people, there is a holy ground of faith, but you're going to miss it if you're not careful. You won't understand the faith walk if you get into all this. So what does he say? Verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Do you have Colossians 2? 16. Things which are what? A mere shadow. There's no reality in them. But they did focus something. They did say something. They are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance, the reality of what they were speaking about, is only found one place. Do you see it? The reality belongs to Christ. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, that is, of your reality, of your walk with the Lord, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? You see it? Such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Again, he's reflecting back on the law of Moses, basically, and all the additions to that law and so forth. Verse 23 said, These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, that's a mouthful, folks. Listen, I read a lot, but I wanted you to get kind of a picture of what's happening, what Paul was fighting against all the time, and what some of God's people have to fight against today. If you have a flesh problem, if you have a problem with temptations, if you have a problem with lust, or with anything that it may be, you never conquer that. You only conquer that one way, by the law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of Jesus that delivers you from the areas of need, always. He has made full provision for our walk with Him if we'll learn to walk with Him. Can you say amen? You can't conquer flesh with flesh. You don't conquer flesh by abusing it, mistreating it, putting rocks in your shoes, fasting forever. You never conquer flesh by doing fleshly things, by trying to beat the flesh on the flesh level. You conquer flesh by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. If you don't learn that. But see, the wonderful thing about that is that flows with the simplicity of our faith in Jesus. Because you're always going to have struggles in some areas of your life, folks. But you can always come to Jesus. Always. There will never be a time that you come to Jesus and He said, well, you've used all your merits. You don't have anything but demerits left. No. Because you're going to need to come to Him the rest of your life. Always. Every day. And that's what God intends. That's what the faith life is all about. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. He will tell you what you need all the time, every time. He will meet the needs of your life, whatever they may be. Don't ever lose that concept. See, if you go to Colossians chapter 2 and back up a little earlier, where Paul's trying to help these people, keep them from being deceived. If you look at Colossians 2, look at verse number 6. Do you have it? Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so do what? So walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Paul's not trying to make it complicated, folks. He was dealing with a complicated people that were trying to make things complicated. He was telling them the way you walk in faith is the same way you receive Jesus. No different. There is not a substitute. You called upon Him as your Lord. Believe in Him as your Lord. Receive from Him as being your Lord. Walk about in Him and enjoy Him. And don't be afraid to talk to Him and share with Him and whatever they may be. We do share with Him our concerns. We do share with Him our struggles. Paul said, this is the way, this is what faith is all about. Walk with Him, walk in Him the same way you received Him. How did you receive Him? It wasn't hard. You heard the message of the gospel and you said, Lord Jesus, you cried out, something happened that you received. You took Him to yourself as your personal Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer. He said, now that's the only way you have to walk. And you'll find every letter that Paul wrote, he had to deal with the same situation. When he wrote the Corinthian church, he said, I am so afraid that the way Satan beguiled Eve is what Satan is going to do to you. For some come and preach another Jesus. What did he mean? How in the world can you preach another Jesus when you're not preaching the Jesus of the book? And you receive another spirit, not talking about the Holy Spirit of the book. Or you hear another gospel, it's not the gospel of the book. He said, you accept this beautifully. But he said, what you're being deceived about is the simplicity of your devotion to Jesus. He said, that's what life's all about. It's all about Jesus. Just be devoted to Him. He loves you. He died for you. He is your life. He will make up your life. He will guide you into whatever needs to be done. He is your world. He is your life. God says, take my word for it. I should have just said that and dismissed you. God says, I give you my word. Glory to God. Just take my word. If you can't take my word, what do you want? See, the point is, if you can't take God's word, whose word can you take? But God wants you to take His word. Can you say amen? And so, my simple point is only this. You stepped onto holy ground the moment you believed in Jesus. And from that moment on, you're to live on that holy ground of faith. This is why Jude said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. He talked about praying in the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit supervises. Just let Him supervise your prayer life. Let him be, and He will be there. Listen, He's going to be there anyway, folks. It's not hard to pray in the Spirit, folks. Just pray. You don't have to worry about it. Just pray. The Spirit will be there. He loves for you to pray. He loves for you to talk to the Lamb. But you build yourself up on your most holy faith. And so, always keep this in mind. You are already on holy ground. You already have faith. You don't have to acquire faith. You have it. It became the righteousness, the walk of your life. But keep this in mind. Paul said to fight what? The good fight of faith. You only have one fight. It's the fight of faith. What does it mean? Satan is going to do everything he can to get you not to trust Jesus. To get you not to call upon the Lord. To get you not to believe. To get you to throw away your confidence. To get you distracted and amused by the things of the world. To get your heart, you know, wanting other things rather than just wanting Jesus. He said, Paul said, He is your life. So it's all about Jesus, right? You say amen? So you stepped on holy ground. You have sanctified faith. And sanctified faith is faith that only comes from one person. It comes from Jesus Christ. And this is something that's not always understood by Christians. Because if you don't understand it, you won't get into all kind of programs on how to walk by faith. You get into all kind of steps. And there's nothing wrong with teaching steps if you understand the foundation. The Bible teaches us that the faith we live in actually originates in Jesus Christ. He gives it to us. Right? He administers it to you. He places in your heart what you need to be doing. Right? How you need to walk, how you need to talk, how you need to accomplish things. He actually puts those things in your heart. So it's not a matter of manipulating Him and making Him do something. He's doing it all the time. Christ in you. Right? Now, let's just get into the last area for a few moments. And saying about taking God at His word. Keep in mind this, folks, that the faith walk is never an area of confusion. It's not a thing of emotions. It's not a thing of feelings. It's not something that we see. The walk of faith has a sure foundation. And how do we learn to process it? We learn it this way. We learn to take God at His word. Can you say that with me? We learn to take God at His word. That brings faith down to its simplistic point. When you learn to take God at His word, then you have what faith is really all about. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. Now the Word comes into our heart, but it's also talking about this sacred book. And this is why Jesus taught His disciples to only preach Him from the book. So you learn to take God as His word, and this is why I said to you earlier, I don't mean to sound negative, but sometimes the believers that have the greatest struggle are the most unfamiliar with the word of the Lord, with what it says. This is why you hear me pressing you all the time about spending time with God in His word, right? Have you ever heard me say that before? I know you heard this illustration, but I never can forget it. It always comes home to me because I remember the lady that asked me, she said, and she's a Christian lady, and she told me, she said, Brother Martin, I hear people talking about God's Word being alive. She said, it's not alive to me. Now, I knew that she loved Jesus. But she said, the Bible, the written, the letters, the Bible itself is not alive to me. And the moment she said that, the Lord gave me her answer. And you know what the answer is. Let me take you to it real quick. It's in Hebrews chapter 4. This is the scripture the Lord gave me to give her, and I did give it to her. And by the way, after I gave it to her, I think it was the next day, I believe it was the next day, next couple of days, she called me back and said, Brother Martin, that Bible has come alive to me. Well, I've seen this happen with a lot of people. If you look at it with me in Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to give you another one in just a moment, and then we're going to wrap it up. Hebrews 4, verse number 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intention of the heart. Let me stop there. Now, what does he mean when he says the Word of God? What does the writer mean? Well, it meant two things. It meant, first of all, the sacred writings. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It meant the sacred writing. But it also meant He who is the Word of God, that He manifests Himself and meets with us in the sacred writings. And they're designed for that purpose. Okay, now, verse 13 is a key also. And there is no scripture, no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, you notice it calls Him the Word of God, relates to the Scriptures, talks about His eyes. And what I shared with this dear sister was, when you read the Bible, if you would read it like you're looking into the eyes of God, like you're looking into the eyes of Jesus, don't read it like a newspaper. Don't read it just to get information. Read it where God can speak into you. If you will approach it that way, what will happen is that book will become God speaking into your heart. And that's what happened. Now tell me the truth. Does it happen to you? Some of your, probably 90% of your direction from God, whatever the percentage, of your answers, of His explanations, of His opening your understanding, going to happen when you're reading that book right there. And you're going to hear from Him, and He's going to explain things to you, and He's going to arrange your heart, and He's going to disturb your enemy, and He's going to give you composure, and He's going to give you peace, because there's somebody in that book that's speaking to you, and His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God and abides forever. Can you say amen? And what happens is, as we become acquainted with Him and His Word, are you doing this, sister? Every morning, right? What happened to you? It changes you, right? See, most of us when we start, I don't even want to use the word backsliding. Most of us when we start getting a little lukewarm and we're not hearing from God, there's a reason. You know why? Because we're not talking to Him. We're not coming to Him. Or we're coming in when our day is over and we're ready to go to bed and we're kneeling beside our bed and we open our Bible. Well, that's wonderful to do that. But you've been beat up on all day long. Why didn't you get up in the morning and a half hour earlier or an hour earlier and then spend time and let this Jesus minister to your faith? Minister to your heart. And then when you go into the day, whew, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Get away, devil. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. You got a song of praise in your heart, right? You have laughter in your soul. You got a twinkle in your eye. You got a little skip in your walk. Why? Because you met with the Master early. This is why David said, early will I seek you. Why? Because he knew. He said, open my eyes, Lord, that I can behold wonderful things from your teachings. Torah means teaching or instruction. That I can hear from you, that I can receive wonderful things from your teaching. And so what happens is, folks, listen carefully. When you're reading this book, not only are you gathering information, correct information that you need, and you do need it. We do need to understand right. But you're also going to hear Jesus speak into your problem. Amen or amen. Isn't that true? Jesus is going to speak into your life where you are. And you're going to get an answer for that thing that you've wrestled with, for that thing that you've struggled with, for that answer you didn't have, that decision you needed to make. Do I quit this job? Do I do that? Do I do whatever? And Jesus will give you a direct answer. There may be a question that's lingered in your mind for months. I wish I knew the answer to that. And that morning in your study time, Jesus, Spirit of Jesus, speaks to your heart. And you know it's Him. Why? Because of His reality to you. And He gives you an answer, right? Now, what happens to you when you get away from the book? What happened to you? What happened, brother? Oh, yeah. You understand what I'm saying? You need to meet the Jesus of the Bible, and the best place to meet Him is in the Bible. And this is why preachers are commanded by the Lord, by the apostles, to only preach from the book. You see, when Jesus went to His hometown synagogue, it says they were amazed at the grace that was flowing from His lips, spilling from His lips. Why were they amazed? All you have to do is go to Isaiah 61. He was speaking to them from the book, showing us how to teach and how to preach and how to do what we need to do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for He hath anointed me. And He began to preach from the book. They were amazed at His wisdom. So God tells us. See, this is one reason you have the congregation, the gathering of the saints. See, if you get away from the book during the week, you come to the Assembly of the Saints on Sunday, you're going to hear the book. Amen or oh me. So, the thing is, the walk of faith is really not difficult. It is tied up with this book. It's tied up with the true message, but it's tied up with Jesus Christ leading and guiding your life every day, always. Amen. Let me give you one more scripture. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians, I think it's time to quit on my part. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You have it. Now, I've shared this often, but I want to share it again. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 3 said, "We're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day..." Now, folks, listen. This is talking about the Jewish people to this day who have not received Jesus Christ, have not turned to Him and accepted Him. Their minds are hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because why? It is removed in Christ. But to this day, well, verse number 16, "But whenever a person turns to the Lord," what happens? "The veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord..." Can I stop just for a minute? If you follow what he's saying, he's talking about the book. What you're looking at is the book that is shrouded to a hardened heart. And so he doesn't want to read the book because it doesn't make sense. It's dull, it's boring, and he'll come up with all kind of fantastic ideas. But when you turn to the Lord, and then you turn to the book, that veil is taken away from your heart. All of a sudden, glory, the glory of Jesus, begins to minister to your inward man. That's what he's saying. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord..." The mirror is the book, remember that, "are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Daily, daily, glory, glory, as you walk with Him, you're being transformed. So, the walk of faith is really easy, right? Just take God at His word. Amen. Just take Him at His word. Find out what His word says. Find out what it says, the written word, about your situation, but also find out what He's speaking to your heart and into your life. And I wish I had two or three more hours. Just to, I know I'd bore you to death, but I'd probably get excited on some of it myself. But this is an awesome area when God spoke to Abraham and appeared to him and shared with him, and then said, our faith as believers today is what happened to him, is our experience. Let's pray just for a moment, then we can open it up for discussion. Father, in the name of Jesus, this is an awesome thing, Lord. I don't want to make it difficult, but just to thank you for the wonderfulness of our kingdom walk, that you govern our kingdom walk. No matter where we are, no matter what our level is, you meet us there. And it's perfect, Lord. But you continue to bring us along the path of the righteous. And it does get brighter and brighter into the perfect day. And we thank you, Father, for it. Let the encouragement of your Holy Spirit rest upon our hearts. And thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever find it amazing that Abraham didn't have a book? You ever wondered about that? He didn't have a book to read, did he? So why does God want us to have a book? Why would we need a book? Abraham didn't have a book. He didn't have much of laws. In fact, he had to govern himself. So why did God give us the book? Well, in Abraham, we see the faith experience. But in the book, we find the guidance for shaping us. This book is the textbook of the Holy Spirit. And it helps form us and shape our lives for walking with the Lord. Amen? So God made it a part of our fellowship with Him. And this is why Paul said, never, ever exceed the Scriptures. You want to talk about it some, folks? I know you got a good question, Marty.
I'm really fascinated by, you know, as you grow with the Lord and walk with the Lord and reading His Word becomes something that you long to do, especially in the mornings, you know, before I start my day. I still every now and then, with moving like I do around a lot, I sometimes get pretty tired or whatever, it's really, the ways of the Lord are just really beginning to take shape and hold in my life, and it's so much more than just my life. It's my home, my family. Amen. And now into our business and just in our everyday routine, that, and I'm so thankful, you know, I can go back to when I first came here, you know, that I had been wanting to, I guess, get saved, get right, whatever I was wanting to do, get clean, and I was running here and running there, going to the big phenomenas, you know, to get a quick fix right then, and I guess what I'm trying to say is I want to thank you and for encouraging us to read the Word, to listen to the voice of the Lord, and yeah, we can hear from the Lord, and He does speak into our lives, does it all the time, and that great communion, that great river that's flowing from the throne, is there. It's alive and it's real, and even when I mess up, mm-hmm. you know, I might wrestle with whoever or whatever for the remainder of the day or for a certain time frame. But when I fall on my face before the Lord and begin to ask Him, Lord, just forgive me.
Amen.
And help me to do, if I need to go make that right, you know, open the doors for that or help lead me, encourage me. And I mean, He immediately is speaking or answering prayer. It's
Amen.
Not like this, like it was before that, before I knew Him, when you prayed, I didn't know what to expect. Probably because I didn't know how to pray either. I mean, I know the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit helps us and prays for us or whatever. Mm-hmm. But I wanted to thank you and just a true preaching of the gospel. You know that you didn't encourage me to to run around or do whatever silly thing that can be, you know, taught in certain places. Just study for myself and call on the Father in the name of the Lord. You know, He's there. He's with us.
Amen, brother. Thank you, brother, for sharing. I appreciate that. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. Amen. Want to share this? Oh, I'm sorry. Tony. Go ahead, Tony. You got it.
Real quick.
Go ahead, brother.
When you read Galatians, chapter 3 of Galatians, something that always comes to mind whenever we study that is how where we came out of, you know, we used to hear, you know, oh, those churches, they preach love, 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 you know, but anyway. They make it sound so simple that, well, it can't be that simple, that you've got to do something is what it comes down to. But really, to live by faith in what Christ has done alone is one of the hardest things that I've ever had to do.
Oh, yeah.
Because my whole life, I grew up being taught that if you want something worthwhile, you have to work for it. And for someone just to come along and say, for the greatest thing in the world, the greatest thing out of this world, right, is just free.
Yeah.
It's contrary to anything that I've ever learned.
Right.
And so it's so much easier to say, well, I'm saved. You know, yeah, I know Christ has saved me, but I really know I'm saved because I'm doing this and I'm doing that. It's so much easier.
Right.
Than to just say, I'm just saved because of what He's done.
I'm a worthless scoundrel.
Yeah,
saved, right?
It is. It really is a difficult thing to do. But what's more important than that, I feel, is that when we do say in ourselves that, yes, I'm saved for what Christ has done, but I really know that I'm saved because I do this or I do that, we're really depriving Christ of the glory,
sure,
of what He has done. And we're really kind of taking it on ourselves.
Amen.
When you really break it down, you really boil it down, that's what we're doing. It's a tough thing to do, but we really have to just keep that in mind all the time, is that it's only because of what He's done. What we do, and many times we fall on our face when we try and do things anyway, but we do just simply because we try to love Him.
Amen.
And I think that's something else that I'm coming to realize. I'm only trying to. It might come as a kind of a shock, but I wonder if we really do love God.
Yeah.
That sounds crazy, I know, but I mean, I don't doubt that He loved us, but
yeah,
do we really love Him?
Yeah. Okay. Anybody want to answer that? I don't think Tony was asking the question. But John did say, it's not that we love God. It's that God loved us. And all your salvation is based upon that. But you'll start feeling guilty a little bit when you start saying, well, I don't love Him enough. He loves you. And He puts His love in our hearts. Thank you for sharing, Brother. Sister Lane.
I know what you mean when you say there's never a stopping place. He should have read verse 8 in our original. it says, Abraham says, "Oh Lord God, how can I know that I can inherit this thing that You're telling me? You know, how do I know?" So God tells him what to do to offer the sacrifice. And immediately in verse 11 it says, "Then the vultures came down on the carcasses and Abraham drove them away."
Mm.
You know, anytime we see God's word and we see a promise or we see something that God is urging us to do, the enemy, the vultures, always come and try to rob what God is trying to do. But we need to, like Abraham, we need to drive them away. And
amen,
you can almost count on them coming.
Well, they're going to come.
They're going to come. You know, so
buzzer's going to be there.
That's right. It's just an encouragement to someone who is attempting to walk maybe in something that God has shown them. Just know that the vultures are going to come out there to try to rob it away from you, but that, that you and Him can drive them away.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, sister. See, I told you, you can't exhaust that. There's no way you can exhaust it. You take one scripture and can't exhaust it. It's awesome. Amen. Anyone else want to speak into that? Aren't you glad that we're just relaxed and laid back? Don't you love Jesus? Isn't it good to serve the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Can you say thank you, Jesus?
Thank you, Jesus.
Can you say praise the Lord? I know you can do it. Will you do it? You're shaking. Yeah, I can do it. Thank you, Lord. What an awesome. I ask the Lord, Lord, help me not to make things difficult when I teach. Because it really all wraps around Jesus. And He's wrapped you up in Him. He's actually clothed you with Himself. Right? Isn't that what Paul said to the Galatians? He said, you're so foolish. Don't be foolish, he says. Don't trade what you've got. Offer a bunch of addendums. The people trying to give you that you've got to do this. No. Jesus received you as you are. And you received Him, and now your life has been brought together. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I remember, I think you can all relate to this in one level or another, but when I got out of the Navy in 1971, I was one completely miserable man. I know it was, my insides were just lost. I needed the gospel. I needed to hear Jesus. And so I got involved with this particular group, and every time they'd have a revival, I'd be in the altar crying, begging God to save me, begging. I would cry as loud as I could and just holler, please save me, Lord. Some of the young men would meet with me over the church. We'd go over by ourselves and go into the big old closet and just cry and holler and holler, begging, literally begging God to save this old boy. I have so many questions. The Bible would burn my hide. But one day it happened, and nobody was with me but Jesus. And I was sitting in my easy chair at the home, and you heard the story, and I was reading my Bible. I was tore up inside until I came to John chapter 14. And the first time in my life I ever heard the voice of the shepherd was in that chapter. That's why I love it so much. You believe in God. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions in the King James. If it were not so, I would have told you. See, take my word is what he's saying. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way I'm going. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, I am telling you, folks, I was hearing the shepherd for the first time in my life, and he was speaking to me from a book. Show us the Father. King James says, and it suffices us. He spoke to me. And he said, buddy, have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? He that's seen me has seen the Father. And I promise you, folks, I couldn't stop crying. My shirt was wet. Why? Because Abraham's, Jacob's, Isaac, David's shepherd spoke to me, and he became my shepherd. Their shepherd is my shepherd. And I have messed up hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times over the years, but the shepherd has never done anything but do me good and love me and restore me and heal me and guide me and strengthen me and keep me. And what I'm sharing is your testimony. You know it happened to you. Oh, my God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship. Thank you.